This brief lecture concerns the Passover contradiction in the Gospel of John. Indeed, there is a profound chronological contradiction between what John records and what the other three Gospels say regarding the events associated with the crucifixion and the Passover. We have tried to solve this difficulty over the years, we at the Foundation, and up to now, we have failed. The interpretation we wish to give today, however, in this lecture, to solve the problem and to show that there really isn't a contradiction at all, has been known by us for some time. Yes, we've known of it for several years, but we have been reluctant to lecture on the matter because it could ruffle the feathers of some well-meaning preachers. Yet the contradiction, as it's called, is so evident without some explanation approaching the one we're going to give today, that one either, if you don't accept it, or something like it, one either has to throw up his hands and say it can't be solved, and then agree with some of the critics of the Bible that show the major human mistake or error, or we're going to have to try to understand that maybe John had something else in mind that people haven't looked for or they haven't seen over the years. We do not think that John made a mistake at all. But he did write something very different than the other gospel writers, and it must be understood. And he had a reason for doing what he did. Once that reason is known, and that's a very important point, I'm going to go into it just very briefly today, but once that reason is known, then we can understand the manner of John's writing, that is, the method, the means, the way he developed his writing style or his whole discourse in order to prove the one thing he was out to do. Now, this is what we have to look at, and once that is understood, then we're going to see that though a chronological contradiction does exist between John and the other three synoptic writers, John had a reason for doing the things that he did, and he has enough information in the gospel itself to justify himself. But most of us have looked in the wrong direction to be able to solve this problem. First of all, let us ask ourselves just what is the contradiction? Because after all, that's where we've got to start in the first place. Well, it comes down to this. If you will look in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will find a clear, concise teaching concerning the chronology of Christ's life in the last 2 days before he was killed on the cross. It's very clear indeed, and there's hardly any difficulty about it. Oh, there are a few little differences here and there between Mark and Luke, you might say, or Matthew, but they can all be ironed out without any difficulty whatsoever. Clearly, you can see by what those three men said, and by the way, they're all quite consistent, as I said. They were writing at different times to different people, and you almost get the idea they must have known what they were talking about, because obviously most of them had been there at the time. Luke wasn't, but he had enough evidence to be able to show what was going on in those last 2 days before the crucifixion. Now, here is the problem. If we have only those three Gospels and not John, then it is as clear as crystal that Christ told the disciples, two of them, to go and get a Passover lamb, I mean an animal, and to sacrifice it, that is to prepare it, and then get it all ready, so as soon as the sun would go down, they would come then, gather in an upper room, and eat that Passover lamb. At the same time, after the eating was over, he introduced symbols called bread and wine about his flesh and about his blood, which becomes known as the New Testament Passover, some people say, or the Lord's Supper, or whatever. After that, they departed, went out in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were finally apprehended, Christ was, taken to the various places of judgment. And then, early in the morning, Pilate came on the scene, and the trial took place. And we know that finally Jesus was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour of the day, and he stayed up there until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which means a long 6-hour period on the cross. Now, the interesting thing about the three Gospels, the ones I'm talking about now, it makes it clear that that Passover lamb was slain on the 14th day of Nisan. In the evening, that is, between noon and sunset at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th of Nisan. That's exactly when the Old Testament says it should have been done. We have literature which can prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And may I say this, the Jews to this very day accept the interpretation, correct when I might add, of the Old Testament. And they don't have Passover lambs now because the temple is no longer in existence. That's quite true. But their Passover festivities and everything like that follow the same pattern in the late afternoon, say around 3 o'clock, on the 14th of Nisan, preparations were being made. Back at that time, Passover lambs were being killed. As the sun went down, they then had their Passover supper with eating the lamb on the 15th day of Nisan. Now, in the Bible, the 15th day is the first official day of the 7 days of unleavened bread. It is called a high day. And most of us probably here in this lecture are aware of that. Well, we should be, because it's in the Bible. Now, the interesting thing about it is that would mean that on the 15th is when that Passover, or the bread and the wine, was instituted. And then the next day at 9 o'clock in the morning, on the 15th, on the high day, I mean on the festival day itself, is when Christ was nailed to the cross, and then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 15th is when he died. Now, that is what the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke, state quite categorically took place. Now, however, we come to John, and you know something? We've got an entirely different story altogether, and I mean altogether. You can hardly marry the two together. You certainly can't chronologically. And as far as events and things like that that were taking place, they're altogether different. You do not find John at all speaking about a Passover lamb being eaten when they had their supper. Secondly, you can't find anything about taking bread and wine in John's gospel whatsoever. This is a most remarkable thing, because so many people have put such significance on the taking of the bread and the wine. Do this in remembrance of me. You recall it in the scripture. Why is it that John leaves that all out and doesn't say one word about it? He does introduce something else, however, that was different, foot washing. And you can't find a word of that in the three gospels, the others, but you find it in John. But the most profound difficulty is this. John says that he, Jesus Christ himself, had that supper on the beginning of the 14th of Nisan. That means here's the 13th of Nisan, getting evening, you know, the sun's beginning to go down. And then as soon as the sun goes down on the 14th, then they had that supper mentioned by John. Without all the other stuff that the Gospels, the other three Gospels say at all, without it, you can't even marry the two together. The only thing that you can get that goes together is that there was a supper involved in one and one in the other, and that's all there is to it. However, some of the same themes began to come up afterward. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's quite true. There's a long discourse of 5 chapters of what Christ was telling the apostles, you know, what they were to expect in the future. But you know the most interesting thing is the next day, which is still the daylight part of the 14th. And it's made quite clear that the Passover of the Jews, the Old Testament Passover, was still a few hours away, because, you know, when he was about to be put on the cross and after he was, the Gospel of John makes it quite clear that the soldiers and the Jews didn't want to touch him because the Passover was coming up that they were going to eat. Okay? That's right. This is all in the Gospel of John. But the interesting thing of it is that John says that Christ was not put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. No, he was put on at the 6th hour of the day. The 6th hour of the day means noontime. He was there from noontime until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And you know the most interesting thing about that is, here are the other Gospels implying, and some stating explicitly, he was on the cross for 6 hours. And here is John saying he was on the cross for 3 hours. Now, I ask anyone to be able to bridge that contradiction. It seemed like an utter contradiction, and people have tried to figure it out for years. They have tried to say that 6th hour of the day, which is noontime, it's probably a Roman time, or maybe it's this time or that time. And you know that all of them have failed to be able to see what the whole thing is about. But they have not seen what John is trying to get across. He is trying to get something across which is beautiful, And if you'll take all of the chapters of the Gospel of John into account, you're going to get one of the most beautiful stories you could possibly imagine about Christ and a particular role that he was playing. Now, here is the thing in a nutshell. Now, that's the contradiction. Now, let's give the reason, then, for John's gospel being written. Well, he says to make people or to allow people to believe that Jesus was the Christ. That's what he says as he was concluding his whole remarks. But, you know, he starts out with, after the general introduction here, and finally John coming along, John the Baptist, he then has John the Baptist seeing Jesus come to him. And John says something far different than the other gospel writers. I mean, John the Apostle, concerning what John the Baptist did when he saw Jesus coming to him. You know, in the first chapter of John, in verse 29, it says, "And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Notice, the whole key, the first statement of Christ's role in human affairs, as far as an official recognition is concerned, coming from John, a priest, is that he's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. In fact, in verse 36, on the following day, when John sees him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, what does all this have to do? Why am I building up to the Lamb of God? Because I'll tell you something, every sequence of events connected with the last 6 or 7 days of Christ's life on earth centers around the Old Testament symbolism of the Passover Lamb. John says in John chapter 13, I believe it is right here, in 6 days' time, Passover is going to occur. I suppose many of us have heard that. That's chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days, Passover is going to come. Do you know really what that meant? It's centered on the ritual of the Passover lamb, because on the 10th day of Nisan, and the next day is when all this began to take place, on the 10th day of Nisan is when the Passover lamb was selected to be killed, put in a pen, kept separate from others. It was to be pure and all of that. That chronology starts taking place here in John. And then on the 14th is when, in the evening, that is between noontime and sundown, usually about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th, that lamb that had been selected sometime before, about 5 days before or whatever, was then killed. And once it was killed, it was then eaten that following evening after sundown. Now, that's on the 15th, of course, to make it agree with the Old Testament legislation. Now, everything that John is pointing out in his gospel here is to identify Christ with none other than that Passover lamb. And you might say he even fudges the issue to be able to do it. Now, that word fudge, people are not going to like me saying that. So I'm going to get off of that. I'm going to show really what he was saying in just a moment. But the thing is, he begins to use chronology and the events in a totally different way than what the other three gospel writers were saying. And he had a reason for it. And once we see that reason, we're not going to have any difficulty, I feel. That reason is he is identifying symbolically Jesus Christ with that Passover lamb. Because, you know, the supper that he had with his apostles on the 14th, at the beginning of the 14th, when the foot washing ceremony took place and all of that, there's nothing there about eating a Passover lamb. You know why? Because the Passover lamb wasn't killed until 3 o'clock the next afternoon. Do you know, the foot washing went on at that time, but there was nothing about bread and wine, which was associated with a new covenant of any kind, because that was to be in association with the Passover the next day. In fact, we're told in John quite clearly the Passover was still another day or another evening to come. Christ had his meal, his supper, according to John, the day before the ordinary Old Testament Jewish Passover, the authorized Passover of the Old Testament. Now, look at this. He finally goes out, apprehended in the Garden of Gethsemane, according to John. The next day he comes before Pilate, but then he is finally nailed to the cross at what time? Oh, here we come to that significant sixth hour, which means sixth hour from sunrise, noontime. He was put on the cross at noontime. You read your Bible, and you know what it says? That the Passover lamb had to be killed sometime between one evening and another evening. And the Jews looked on the evening as beginning at noontime. In the middle of that period, from noontime to 6 o'clock in the evening, a six-hour period in the middle, 3 o'clock, is usually when the Passover lamb was killed. Now, isn't it interesting that John puts Christ on the cross exactly at the time, officially, that the Passover lamb could be sacrificed? Then he has him up there for 3 hours, and he dies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, exactly at the time that most Passover lambs were being killed. Now, you see, Jesus was the Passover lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. The whole context of John's gospel, all of it, has been written and geared around this concept of who Christ was symbolically. Now, some people are going to start criticizing when I use the word symbol. But I ask you this question. Is not symbol used throughout all types of scripture? Well, you can find parables were given galore by Christ. And, you know, all types of things were talked about concerning the kingdom of God. And they were all parables, and no one seems to be upset about those parables. It was a manner of teaching things. And Christ sometimes even had to invent certain things taking place to be able to put it into a chronological or a reasonable context that people could understand. But, you know, he was using parables all the time. In fact, he never spoke to the people unless he spoke in a parable according to the scripture. And I can show all types of places in the New Testament where parables and allegories, symbols, were being used on a vast scale. Look at Matthew, even, in the first chapter. It mentions 14 generations from the time of Abraham down to the time of David. 14 generations from David down to the captivity of Babylon. 14 generations following that from the captivity of Babylon to the coming of Christ. 14, 14, 14. Anyone with any common sense, all he has to do is to go to the Old Testament itself, both in the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, and there were at least 19 generations between David and the carrying away to Babylon. And someone said, well, he was making a mistake. Well, in one way, you might say he was, but not the way they were allegorically teaching things back there 2,000 years ago. It was perfectly proper to do it that way, because, you see, Matthew was bringing a symbolic teaching out, not something that was actual, but a symbolic teaching. And I want to tell you, when you really analyze the Gospel of John, you will find that John, from the very beginning to the very end of his Gospel, though he is using historical events which were valid and right in many instances, what he was doing, however, was to point out a long allegorical story concerning Christ and the miracles associated with him. And have you not noticed how many times John talks about the Passover, you know, in his gospel, and the others don't seem to refer to it so much? He is trying to point out that Jesus Christ did not eat the Passover lamb. Well, he ate the Passover lamb, according to the synoptics. That's quite true. But he's trying to show that Jesus symbolically was the Passover lamb, symbolically, allegorically. Now, you know, there is a big key to show that this is what John means in his gospel, and people have overlooked it, it seems like, for generations. And you know where the key comes? It comes in the first chapter. And not only the first chapter, the first verse of that chapter. Because there is a word that is used there throughout the first chapter, especially at the beginning, that had profound significance to anybody reading literature, especially philosophic literature, religious literature, symbolic literature. It had a profound significance at that time, and it can be abundantly proved by all types of other writers who have written before the time of Christ and even during the time of Christ. I'll tell you what that word is, and it's a key. It's a symbol. And by anyone beginning to read with that word there prefacing the whole of what is going to be said, all of a sudden, back at that time, the first indication would be to a reader, you get ready for symbol. That's what he's saying. And you know, we today have got so far away from understanding the biblical types of teaching, the allegorical teaching, symbolic teaching, and things like that, that we do not understand, in some cases, what we are actually reading when we come to the Bible. And we see contradictions galore, we think. But if we just looked at it the way we should look at it, from the way they did 2,000 years ago, it'll be a lot different. Now, what is that word? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. Now, that's the King James translation. But that word, Word, W-O-R-D, is from a Greek word which had profound philosophic meaning to it, deep religious philosophical meaning. The word is logos. By the introduction of that word, John has introduced a whole new, or a, let's say not a new, but a philosophic concept into this discourse that he is giving, that anyone living at the time would have known what he was getting at. They had, in a sense, ciphers that were used to show whether something was to be symbolic or whether something was to be actual. In fact, I don't want to bring Plato into it too much because he's been accused as being wrong in many cases, but he even had different words at times that he would use. For example, when he was talking to his close initiates, he would say, Theos in the singular, speaking of God. When he was talking to the vast masses, like Christ did on many occasions, he would then use Theos in the plural. So, by distinguishing the two, you would know what is his symbolic teaching from what is his actual teaching. Now, you and I don't like this type of thing. I know we don't, but I'm afraid that's the way it was in the time of Christ. Now, to make a long story short, I think I've given the highlights. That's all I'm giving in this lecture. John's gospel differs fundamentally from the others, is because he is symbolically, in an allegorical way, teaching things like a logos, the word. Like people would have known at the time what he was talking about. His whole emphasis is to show that Jesus was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He is not interested in physical things. He's interested in the spiritual side of things. That's why he doesn't even mention the bread and the wine in association with the time, because it had nothing to do with the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. From beginning to end, that's what John is trying to prove, and every chronological hint that we have in that Gospel of John homes right in on, and I mean straight in on, every tiny ritual of that Passover lamb, the selection of it, its time when it can be killed, and the time it was killed, and it just dovetails like a hand in glove with the life of Christ, symbolically teaching. Now, in short, if you want the real history that was going on, in my view, read the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you want the symbolic teaching, the logos teaching, the allegorical teaching to show that Christ was the Lamb of God, in a spiritual sense, you refer to John. But whatever you do, don't get the two mixed up. If you don't try to combine John with the others, keep them separate, you're going to understand the Gospel of John as you never have before. And you're going to find that maybe on the surface there seems to be contradictions, but that's only because we have not understood the symbolic type of teaching that John is using. Keep the two accounts separate. And you know something? You're going to understand it as never before. The spiritual side is being given in John. Read that John chapter 6 about the Passover there. It's spiritual throughout. The other is actual. But don't combine the two together. And if you don't, we don't have a contradiction any longer. We have a beautiful answer, a beautiful teaching. And it's one we ought to be pleased with to understand.